Welcome back, friends. We're considering Psalm 22. My God, why have thou forsaken me from the cross? Mike and I discussed a little bit about how we can enter into this moment of time with our imagination, with our intellect, with our will, and, join our Lord in his great salvific work, just in love and thanking him. Trusting him, how few trust him, but we can be those. Another opportunity is considering the effect of the precious blood. It flowed freely during the passion of Jesus. It started agony of the garden, the abuse there at the trial with the hitting of the face, the scourging, the crowning of thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifix, the stripping of the garments, and the there was copious amounts of blood. And that precious blood of Jesus is a true hedge of protection for believers. I don't know if you've heard that much in your community, but it is a real thing with a lot of Protestants. This beautiful, precious blood cover us like the blood of the lintel,
right?
Instead of the blood of the lamb, we have the blood of the lamb covering our home. And that covering under his precious blood gives us too a hedge of protection against erroneous and sinful ideas. So we're going back all the way back to John 1, why we need Christ in the first place, because of sin and error. And the precious blood over us helps us to be united with our Lord. To perhaps stave off this cry for the crucifixion, right? So we're back to Father. He had this thought experiment in the last episode. What if? What if they would have accepted? What if the crowd would have been under this, the precious blood of Christ, under the gift of the Holy Spirit, and instead of calling for Jesus's crucifixion, they called for his release. And we're part of that crowd. And why couldn't they do that? Because they weren't listening to the voice of the Father.
I heard a really beautiful sermon once comparing each of us to Barabbas and how Barabbas is so symbolic of each of us, that we were set free and Christ condemned. Like giving us the freedom that we need. And so it's a humbling revelation to have, but it's important, I think, to remember that we are like the guilty murderer, who rightfully deserved the cross, but thanks to this grace and outpouring of heavenly love, we are freed from that condemnation.
That's true. I'm going to turn just a little bit, because Michael and I always take up a little consideration of civics. What is the civics of this? And I'm going to propose that the crowd, the society, was whipped up into a frenzy because the people had not had a proper formation within themselves, and that brought destruction and judgment on themselves and their posterity. Destruction was 70 AD with the temple, and to their posterity minimally with anti-Semitism. But that can be an all-encompassing type of consideration. Sin has a generational implication. And so as followers, we have a serious obligation to engage in civic affairs to the best of our ability, mitigate these those who, for lack of a better word, are poorly formed. We really do have to engage. Because what if the believers, you know, were able to have prevailed and they would have said, hey, you know, look, he's offering us another way. And, you know, they give this thought experiment that we had the last time of what if they would have accepted the message of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then that would have brought great blessing to Jerusalem and to their children.
Right.
A tremendous error of our age is that there is a freedom of both our actions and their consequences. So one area is that we are free to make choices. And that is true. We really are. We can make choices for the good. You know, we could say release Jesus, or we could make choices for the bad that says crucify him. But we do not have this concomitant result of that choice. The consequences follow choices. We can't pick our choice, and we can't pick the consequence we want to go with that choice.
That is
a theological law as much as it is a physical law. Grace mitigates consequences of sins, but it doesn't stop them.
Get rid of them. Yeah, I mean,
it just doesn't. So the crowd had a choice. They were not fated to fall. There could have been a cry for repentance, mercy, help in unbelief, right? Okay. Help like the healing of the father, you know, the father and the healing of the son in Mark 9:24. Father, help my unbelief. So this is why I propose that we all need to spend some time contemplating what could have happened to the Jewish race if they would have recognized the Savior, because in the end, we're all brought to that same sort of consideration. And I think, in a sense, it goes back to putting on the armor of God, Ephesians 6.
Yeah.
And I just came across, I'll end with this and get Micah's thoughts. I was reading Solzhenitsyn. He has an essay on what can the average person do in the midst of which looks like a phalanx of large evil, right? Solzhenitsyn, he was in the gulag. He was imprisoned. He's a writer, you know, doesn't make much money. So he writes, he has a beautiful essay on what can we do? And so he proposes, or he makes this statement. He says, the simple step of a courageous individual is not to take part in the lie. One word of truth outweighs the world. And we recall that truth is that belt buckle around the waist of Ephesians 6. If the crowd would have told the truth, if that man or that woman would have told the truth, you know, according to Solzhenitsyn, that would have outweighed the world.
Yeah. It's a little discouraging how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves. Because I think of that crowd and the crowd even today and the status quo and culture and just the culture war that's going on. And how easily deceived we all are by what's popular or what's trendy or what people think is this is how you're supposed to act, or you can't say that about this, or you can't, you know, there's all these parameters and social expectations that we've created, and the internet hasn't necessarily helped that because it seemed to sort of heighten this tribalism in a lot of ways, where people are scared to tell the truth because they don't want to be excommunicated or cut off from the cultural accepted, you know, or the culturally accepted and the trendy groups or whatever is, I don't know. It's really discouraging in so many ways, because to speak the truth is so often interpreted as, oh, you're nothing more than a bigot and a monster or whatever, you know, because that's of all right. These narratives that are on, that are so rampant. And it's like robbing people of the ability to actually think for themselves, because they're too caught up in fear of others and fear of their condemnation, because they don't want to be ostracized or canceled or anything like that.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I know I was looking at Clout Hub. I'm not sure if I go to another site, I will have the icon there at WordPress and so forth and so on. I'm not sure yet, but because it doesn't have necessarily all the features I need for what I do with this. But why am I looking there? Because of the purging, right? The great purging of concepts and ideas and thought. Yeah. And so when Solzhenitsyn said, say the truth, right? What's he say? One word of is not to take part in, and he calls it the lie, not a lie, the lie.
Yeah.
One word of truth outweighs the world. And that's that bolt, you know, putting on the belt of truth. And so, okay. So we might be around people, and do we just go in and offer opinion, that sort of thing? No. That's where discernment comes in. That's where we engage the Holy Spirit. We don't want to throw pearls before the swine.
Right.
Okay. So our blessed Lord was accosted back to the crucifixion, and he remained silent as a lamb, right, before slaughter. But when he was pressed, I abjure you by the living God. And then the high priest, Annas, asked him a question. Then he responds. So some, you know, a goodly bit of time, maybe silence is the way to go. But there's going to be a point where you're going to be, I abjure you. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think Solzhenitsyn is talking about the lie.
Mm-hmm.
My friends, there are plenty of them out there.
Yeah.
That's why I have to kind of always be looking for another platform.
Right.
It's just the way it is.
Yeah. And I think there's so much to be said about what courage that takes, you know, to speak the truth and against the lie, you know, because it's not easy, you know, it's not meant to be simple or easy. It's really it's a sacrifice in a lot of ways.
It is. Yeah. It is, my friend. But Mike and I will assure you the sacrifice is well worth it. Right. Maybe we'll end on this note, the Todah, right? That's the Thanksgiving sacrifice. It started out with the cry of help. Where are you? Where are you? And it ends on a bold note of confidence, of joy, of thanksgiving. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
So.
It all ties together. I love it.
Excellent. All right, my friends. Till the next time, Fides Adratio.